Start off today with kind of telling you, especially if you're new, that I'm kind of a liar. I said that we were going to have a video today, and we are not. So if you're holding your kids to watch the video today, send them on out of here. If you don't know what's going on, we had a big Neighbors Helping Neighbors Day in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. It was a beautiful thing. Kale made this unbelievable video, and last week we couldn't show any kind of videos because the projector blew up. Apparently they fixed it this week, but the sound doesn't work. And so we could have shown the video, but it wouldn't have been the same. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to show it at our two-year celebration on September 13th, because next week we're in the park, right? And we're going to talk about that. We can't be in here next week because of Labor Day. And so we're going to be right across the street in the park next week. So we can't show it next week either. So the first time we can do it, but it'll be during the two-year celebration. So that's a good time to talk about, we're going to be talking about what God's done and how good he is. So that'll be a good time to show the video. So if you want to see it, make it to our Facebook page, Freshwater Springfield. It's at Freshwater Springfield, and like the page or find me, JT Patton, on Facebook. I'll post it. We'll probably post it there later today so that you guys can see it. It's awesome. Like, I watched it like 7 times. Right? I really did. I watched it with my kids twice. My kids kept wanting to watch it. I wanted to wait. Like, Denny asked me, he's like, do you want to wait and watch it with everybody else? I'm like, yeah, no, give it to me. I couldn't stand it. And I watched it over and over. It's so good. So great job, Kale. I just absolutely love it. Yeah, good job, man. You'll clap more after you see it, and then he won't be here to receive all the adoration for it. But that's not why you did it, right, man? That's right. He didn't do it for the adoration. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Ecclesiastes. If you weren't here last week, Ecclesiastes is in your Old Testament in between Proverbs and the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. And then also, I just wanted to make a point really quickly. I don't think we do a good enough job of talking about these, but inside most of your informers, the announcements, the bulletin, is a Connect card. And so I just want to ask you, church, to use those. Like, Matt's going to be doing announcements at the end. Use those, and then we'll put a basket up here at the end that you guys can drop them in. But here's the deal. I've said this before. I need to say it again. So often I hear about stuff that's going on in the church or things that you need prayer about after it's already happened or after you feel like God's answered prayer or after you felt like you've been alone for 2 months. And we're getting big enough now where if you don't let me know ahead of time, sometimes it doesn't make it back to me. And so what I would really love for you to do is if you need prayer or if you have questions or if you're like, JT, why haven't we had a baby dedication in like 8 months? Write it on the card, right? Because after the service, sometimes you try to find me and like you stand in line, right? And you can't talk to me because I'm trying to talk to everybody and it's just how it goes being the pastor and I apologize for that. I try to get to you. But any prayer requests, any questions you have, any follow-up, any life group questions, anything, write it on the card. And I'm going to ask you this too today. If you're new, I just ask that you'd fill that out if you're comfortable with that and put your email address on there so I can reach out to you and answer any questions. I promise you aren't going to be on any list of anything. I would just love to follow up with you if you're comfortable with it. If you're not and this is your first or second time, then don't write it. It's no big deal. We're just glad that you're here today. Okay. And Matt mentioned the cards under the seat, right? Just ignore those for a while. We're going to get to them. All right. So last week we started our series in Ecclesiastes. And if you weren't here last week, we talked about how this book, the guy who wrote this book must have wrote the book on some tough Monday morning. Remember talking about that? Because this book is just kind of a downer, right? It can be a little bit depressing. And so as a lot of people asked when I told them ahead of time we're doing this book, why are we doing Ecclesiastes, right? If it's a downer, what we came up with last week is that it's real life. That's why we're doing the book. Because life is sometimes a downer, isn't it? I mean, sometimes life is filled with joy and happiness, and sometimes for long periods of time, it's suffering, and it's on the verge of hopelessness, and it's doubts, because good Christian people have serious doubts about their faith, and they haven't lost their faith, but they're just like, if God is real, why is this, and 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 this happening? You ever been there? And so this is a book that really is real life, and that's why we're doing it. Man, it's not going to all be depressing. I'm an upbeat guy. I couldn't stand it being. I'm an optimist, right? So I couldn't stand for it to be the whole thing being depressing, but the book's not. Why we're doing this book and why we love this book is because, man, in our lives, without those times of suffering, without those times of doubt, without those times of loneliness, we'd probably never really know God. Is that not the truth? Because when everything's great, we don't reach out to God in the same way. We don't lean on God the same way. We don't ask for God's power in the same way. It's during those hard times that we cry out to God. And it's in those times that we learn what faith really is. I'm talking to so many guys, I disciple guys in our church, so many guys in our church that are trying to like walk through this right now. Man, they're at some of them are at the highest points they've ever been, and some of them are at the lowest points. But through it all, they're learning in their young lives how to lean on God. And until you've had to do that, you don't really know what your faith is. You don't really know that you really have faith until you've needed it more than you've needed anything else in your life. And Ecclesiastes has that ability to set us free in a way where we can really rely on the Lord. And then the other side of that, I think, is what Ecclesiastes can do is set us free from running on that treadmill of life. You guys remember talking about that last week? We are so busy chasing after these things in life that we think are going to fulfill us, that we think are going to be the answer, that we think are going to give us purpose, but in the long run, we're running and chasing after these things as hard as we can, and we're not going anywhere. We're just doing the same thing day after day after day after day, thinking that we're eventually going to arrive, eventually we're going to have purpose, eventually we're going to feel fulfilled, eventually we're going to feel important, and really, we're never really going anywhere. Some things change, tragedies happen, new jobs happen, babies happen, marriages happen, but in the long run, we end up just jumping back on that treadmill and doing the same thing over and over and over and over and thinking that someday we're going to feel better about ourselves. Someday we're going to feel fulfilled. And so what we can do today is what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the life of Solomon. Because Ecclesiastes was written about King Solomon. We talked about that last week. If you want to catch up with us, we talked a lot about why this book and what this book is and the history of it. You can go back and listen to our podcast at freshwaterchurch.tv, or you can look up the podcast Freshwater Springfield. But we talked about last week how this book is written about King Solomon, most likely written by King Solomon, and so we're going to look at it from that perspective. So what can we learn from Solomon's life? Well, I had this long intro today to talk to really bring us into what we're going to talk about today, but we didn't have time. There's just too much. I'm cutting it all. I'm just getting right to the point. You long for more way too much. Your heart longs for more way too much. And it's not just because we're Americans. We may be the worst offenders of that, right? But it's just human nature. When we get to a place in our life and we don't feel fulfilled, or we find something that brings us pleasure, that brings us joy, we start chasing after that thing. And then there's that hole in us that tells us there's got to be more. Instead of turning to the things we're supposed to turn to, we turn to what we know. And so we chase that thing more and more and more, right? Because whatever pleasure, whatever joy we find in this life, the only way that can sustain, you know how it sustains? More. That's it. Whatever you think of, it's the only way to sustain it is more. And so for us to feel like we have purpose, for us to feel like fulfillment, we keep chasing that more. We keep chasing our thing, whatever our thing is. And so it could be so many different things, right? It could be wealth, right? And that could be coming from you feel like you're poor or you feel like you're rich. You feel like money is going to be the answer to pull you out so you can get out of that cycle of living paycheck to paycheck. And if you can get there, then you'll be okay. Or if you're wealthy, if I just get more, if I just have more, if I just gather more, then I'll be fulfilled, then I'll be safe, then I'll be protected. And it's just a dead end either way. I mean, for some of us, it's sex. Man, having our minds and our hearts and our eyes in the wrong place, chasing after the wrong things. Man, for some of us, it's actually our kids. We want the most talented, most involved, most creative, most respectful, best kids in the world. And that's what becomes our thing. It could be, so for some of us, our education, right? We want to be the smartest. We want to be the most educated. For some of us, it's respect. We want people to respect us and to understand what we deserve and what we can get. So we work hard for that. Or maybe it's your work ethic. You want everybody to know that you're a hard worker and you work better than anybody else and you do it better than anybody else. And you get mad when people don't recognize you for that. Man, it can be almost anything. The point, guys, is if we're chasing the wrong thing, it's never going to be enough. Never. It's always going to require more of you chasing after that thing for you to feel like you've got anything in your life that means anything, any kind of purpose. Now, if you've been coming here for a long time, you've heard this before, haven't you? And this is what we're trying to rip out of everybody's heart in this room, including mine, that need for more that comes from somewhere else. But here's what I think. I think most of you are still on the treadmill. I think most of us are still on the treadmill because I do it too. Because you may come in here on Sunday and the Holy Spirit might convict your heart and you're like, yeah, that's it. That's right. I feel that. I know that. Some of you might completely ignore me and think it's not true. It's not you. It is you, by the way. But some of you might think it's not you and ignore me. But I think a lot of you think, yeah, that's true, that's right. And you might be thinking about somebody else. You might be thinking about your spouse. You may be thinking about your best friend. And maybe you even think of you. And you feel convicted. And you feel stirred. And I'm beginning to convince you that your heart longs for the wrong things. But then you go to work on Monday. and you get busy. And then Tuesday, and you got all your things going on. And then by Wednesday, you're right back on the treadmill. You're chasing the same thing that you always chase. And if we just stood back and looked at your life honestly, we'd stand back and say, you're still chasing that career to fulfill you, or your children to fulfill you, or that respect that you long for, or sex that you long for, or whatever else that thing is in your life. So today, that's what we want to look. We want to look at Solomon's life and see what the pursuit of more leads to. And then see if we can learn from Solomon's example, from Solomon's life, of how to twist that and not run after the wrong things. Now, let me just say this before we get started, because I want to jump in. We're going to dive deep into Solomon's life today. You're going to know who this man is by the end of the day. Is there anything inherently wrong, evil, or sinful with having more of anything, for the most part? You guys look scared to answer after that intro. No, right? We looked at Solomon's life last week. Man, Solomon, God came to Solomon when he became king, the third king of Israel, the son of David, maybe the most important man in the Old Testament, maybe next to Moses or Abraham. King David. Jesus came from the line of King David. This is his son. And when God comes to him and says, Solomon, you can have anything you want. What do you want? What does he say? Wisdom. Right? And so God didn't just make him wise. He made him the wisest man who ever lived. Ever. He had more wisdom, more intelligence, more brilliance than anyone ever. Did God mess up? Did God sin against Solomon? And not only that, what did he give him after? Because he asked for wisdom, because that was such a great thing to ask for. What did God give him after that? Riches, power, and honor. Was there anything wrong inherently with Solomon's riches, power, or honor? No. Right? If you have more in this room, if you feel like you have more of something, I mean, and it could be like a beautiful marriage, like are there kids in the room? Within your marriage, your sex life is amazing, right? You have a ton of money. You're really respected at your job. You work really hard and you're really successful. Is there anything wrong with any of those things inherently? No, but they become sinful and they become evil and they become the things that absolutely derail us in our lives. That's why we talk about them all the time, right? Most of you aren't just out there doing these egregious sins out there. It's the things like this that swallow you whole and lead you away from Christ. And so for us to really get this today, what I'm trying to get at today, Solomon's life, just paints a beautiful picture. So if you, in Ecclesiastes 2, look at Ecclesiastes 2 verse 1 with me. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. So what was Solomon doing with his more? He decided to test it. Right, man, this was a deliberate experiment that he was doing, man. He was intentionally going to test the things in his life to see what they actually offered him. And that we'll talk about this later, but you remember what Solomon did that none of us could do? He kept his wisdom. He was unbelievably brilliant, the most wise man that ever lived. So he could step back from all those pleasures. He could step back from his wisdom and test them without completely losing himself. Something that you and I can't do, right? So we're going to look today. Solomon tests five things to see what they really have to offer him. And for us to get the first one, we got to back up a little bit. So go back in chapter 1, verse 16, just a few verses. I want to look at the first thing that Solomon tests with his heart. Ecclesiastes 1:16. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but striving after the wind. Do you know why we call this series Wisdom and Pleasure, or Pleasure and Wisdom? It's because of Solomon's life. It's what we're going to talk about today. Right here, Solomon says, I was the wisest man. The breadth of my knowledge was incredible. And he tested wisdom. But he's also going to say here in a second, I'm going to test pleasure. So the first thing he tested was wisdom. And so what 1 Kings 4:29 says about Solomon's wisdom says this: God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and a breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. Have I mentioned that Solomon was smart? Has that come up yet? there's a story where the Queen of Sheba, we don't really know who the Queen of Sheba was, but she was apparently very powerful and very rich and very wise. And she'd been hearing all over the known world at the time about this Solomon, right? Everybody probably at this time had heard of Israel because of King David, right? But King David was well respected in the area. And they're saying, you don't understand, this Solomon, he's completely different. You've got to meet him. He's the wisest person that's ever lived. And so she's like, okay, I'm going to find out just how smart this guy is. So she gathers up her entourage and heads to Jerusalem to meet Solomon, and she gets an audience with him, and she throws everything she has at Solomon, everything she's got at him. And in the end, you know what she said? Nothing is hidden from the wisdom and the knowledge of Solomon. Nothing. She said to Solomon, I have heard throughout the world from kings how wise you are. And I tell you today, it's not even half of the truth of who you really are. The way you run your kingdom, the way you lead your people, the way you answer questions, your knowledge of everything isn't even half as true as what the reputation is. And the reputation was ridiculous. You know what she did? Because she wanted Solomon as her friend, she paid tribute to him and left him a treasure. I mean, an unbelievable treasure of gold and precious jewels and animals and spices like that Jerusalem had never seen before and never saw again since then. So let me ask you, are you in here? Are you chasing academia? Are you chasing knowledge to fulfill you? And maybe it's not in school. Maybe it's not in high school, or maybe it's not in college, or maybe it's not your master's or your doctorate. Maybe you just really enjoy being the smartest person in the room. And you use your sarcasm, and you use your cynicism, and you use your wit to show people that all the time. Man, that's the thing in our culture right now, isn't it? Especially the millennials, that's me, right? I had to drive that out of my personality, right? But you always want to be the smartest person in the room. You always want people to know how much you know. You want to be respected for that. And so you're constantly trying to one-up other people. Does that happen to be you? Because let me tell you, I'm going to say this with love. I love you. I'm your pastor. You're a moron compared to Solomon. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? All over the world, Solomon is known as the wisest, most brilliant man that ever lived. You're a moron compared to him. And what does Solomon say about all that wisdom and all that knowledge and all that brilliance that he had? Look at verse 18, into chapter 1, verse 18. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. All that wisdom led him to vexation. It led him to sorrow. It led him to saying once again, man, this is vanity. It's like a vapor. Who cares? In the long run, this by itself, it's meaningless. Because you know what I think happens? The more you understand about this world, the more you understand about human nature, the more depressing it gets, right? If you don't have God to back that up, how depressing is this world? The more you study, you see what people will do to each other. You see what happens every single day. And what else do you have left but sorrow if it's just all about you and it's all about what you learn? Because the more you learn, the more depressing it gets. I've told you this story before, but for those that are new, I won't tell the whole story. But man, you've heard me talk about my atheist buddy who's, I think, a Christian now, right? It's a process for him. Because for a lot of us, it's not a one-time decision, right? For some of us, it's years of process to know that we really love Jesus. And I think he may be a believer now. But this was the most staunch atheist I've ever known, and he is a genius, like genius level, way above. Goodwill Hunting, I've talked about him before, cannot compete with him in a conversation, not even close. And he has converted more people to atheists than anybody I've ever known. He converts people to atheism, or at least he used to. But then I told you, man, he studied nuclear engineering and he studied art. He's like this amazing artist too, like this painter. I mean, he's ridiculous. But then we had that conversation one day. And I was like, Scott, I mean, I don't have all the answers for you, man. I can't compete with you. You're so much smarter than I am. I don't think I'm a dummy, but I am compared to him, right? And he said, yeah, JT, maybe that's true, but I know that you have something I don't, and I can't study enough, and I can't learn enough, and I can't read enough to figure out what it is. I mean, this guy had like sorrow in him that he's longing for something that he can't learn enough to find. And so he's coming to an idiot like me. This was before I was a pastor. I didn't know the answers. He's coming to me and says, but I see something different in your life, and you're living this for real. Tell me. this guy has converted more people to atheism than I've ever known, is going to church every single week now, and I think he's a believer. Switching him to the other, he switched to the other side because it wasn't enough. Being a savant was not enough. So the first thing that we learn is that knowledge and wisdom and brilliance, it's in the long run, it's just vanity. So Solomon, he takes a huge turn on this one. He's like, okay, my wisdom, that's not going to fulfill me. I mean, like, can you think about how depressing that would be? I'm the smartest man that ever lived, and it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter to me. It's not enough. So he goes the other direction. He turns to folly. Read verses 2 and 3 back in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of his life. Do you see what he did there? Well, being a smart guy didn't work, so I'm gonna embrace folly, right? I'm gonna embrace just madness and see what goes. So basically, you know what that comes down to? Solomon decided, I'm gonna party, man. And I'm talking like huge epic parties. I know that some of you, like especially in your past, right? Most of you in your past, if you're not in your past, let's talk. We still love you here. But in your past, man, you had those ragers in your backyard, right? And you had that, you know, that keg of Natty Light and Milwaukee's Best, and you thought you were just killing it, right? Is nothing compared to what Solomon did. 1 Kings 4:22. And I apologize. I didn't know if the projector was going to work. Or I was going to put all these up, but I'll try to go slow so you can get the references if you want them. 1 Kings 4:22 says this. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 20, one day, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, fat and fowl, and anything else that he wanted, right? Again, you think you have epic parties, man. This is one day for him. And you know what the estimate was for this? The estimate for this is that he was throwing parties for 15 or 20,000 people every day. I mean, Solomon went after this thing hard, right? And do you think Solomon started off with a party for 20,000 people? No, he probably started it in the same way you did, like in the backyard. Hey, guys, come over, hang out. Let's just have some fun. Like started drinking, started hanging out, started like, because he just wanted to laugh. And he just wanted to have a good time. I mean, I'm the smartest guy in the world. That didn't work. Let me just act like the dumbest guy in the world and see if that fulfills me. So he chased pleasure. And so I imagine it started probably small for Solomon. I don't know. This doesn't say this. But then how does it go with the party scene for it to fulfill you like to continue to fulfill you and give you pleasure? It has to get bigger and better, doesn't it? Because if you just do the same thing every single night, it just gets boring. It just gets dull. It's not fun like it was. So it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until Solomon is having 20,000 people over, having the best wine, the best food that anybody could buy anywhere in the world, just throwing it down. And in the end, what did it lead to for him? Because it has to keep getting bigger and better. But man, if you've ever been a part of that scene, especially over an extended period of time, you know how it goes. It's, can we just be honest, it's fun, right? It's fun for a time. But after a time, if you just keep doing it over and over and over, it starts to get old at first. And then you start to get numb. And then you can be at a party that's raging around you and be the loneliest person in the room. Is that not true? And then you get to the point and you're like, man, I'm pathetic. And maybe not all of you have gotten to that point. We just get to the point like, what am I doing? Because you know what? When you wake up the next day, all you've got left is the memory from the night before. There's nothing left to hold on to. There's nothing left to cling to. You just have the regrets of yesterday. And the only way to hide those regrets is either face it or do it again the next night and try to do it a little bit bigger so you can hide that things there and you can feel that pleasure and hide what's really going on inside of you once again. And that's what Solomon's trying to do. Man, he's depressed because his wisdom is not there. So he threw himself into folly. And what does he say in verse 2 in the end? He was mad. It was madness. It was a waste. And this word, if you weren't here last week, that word vanity, it means like a vapor, like a breath of wind. Right? It's here one second, it's gone the next. It's meaningless. So he tests wisdom and he tests folly. And both, he's like, it's madness. It's folly. It's a waste. So you think Solomon's done? Oh, and he's not even close to done. He's about to really hit it hard now. Look at verse 4. These next three points are going to kind of go together. I made great works. That's an understatement. We'll talk about it. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools for which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So for us men in particular, now I know this applies to ladies too, like Melissa's this kind of person. My sister-in-law's in this kind of person because they're both, Melissa and my sister-in-law are both way more handy than I am. Let's just be honest. My sister-in-law comes to my house to fix things. I mean, we'll just put it out there. We're going to do a confession today, right? And so, but you know, for men in particular, but women too, you know when like you work really hard on something, like you work on some project or you build something, or like Denny organizing everything in Tom Watkins' neighborhood and it all comes together and you're standing back and you're looking at it, man, that's a good feeling, isn't it? When it's done, you're like, man, I did that. Now, I don't know what that feeling is. When I get done with a project or a building something, I'm like, oh, it's done. Thank God. Let's go to the next thing. That's how I feel. But for those of you that know that feeling, you know that it feels good. Right? You know why? Because it's God-given. I feel that way about my sermons, right? I work on my sermons all week. I pour my heart and my soul into it, and then I get up here and preach. I love it. So I do get the feeling. When it's done, I'm like, oh, that's so good. Right? It's a God-given gift. And so there's not anything wrong with working hard. We should be the best workers at our job, shouldn't we? The best representation of Christ. But so many of us give too much to the things that we chase, work-wise, career-wise. I mean, the things that we think are going to fulfill us wise. And Solomon chased that feeling all the way to the end. First off, Solomon got to build the temple. We have no concept of how big of a deal this was. I mean, the Jewish people for so long wanted the temple because, listen, if you don't remember this, God's presence dwelt at the temple. It was a tent, but God doesn't deserve a tent. We want his house, his temple. It was an enormous, enormous deal to them. And people had wanted to build it, but even King David, God said, no, David, you can't build it. You've killed too many people. You've been too warlike. He's like, I'm going to give that honor to your son. Enormous honor for Solomon. He was wise enough, he was rich enough, and he had God's favor, so Solomon built the temple. He hired 150,000 people to build the temple, and it took 7 years. And it was beautiful, and it was huge, and it was amazing, and it was packed with gold and beautiful structures and the cherubim, and they put the Ark of the Covenant in there, and they celebrated when it was up, and they dedicated, and they sacrificed, and Solomon like praised God for that, and it was an amazing thing, and that would have been enough for Solomon's legacy. You got to build the temple of God. He's done. It's over. His legacy is cemented forever. We'd still be talking about Solomon today if that's all he ever did. But do you think Solomon was done? No. Not even close. It took 7 years to build the temple. How long do you think it took for him to build his house? Well, he can't be outdone by God. It took him 13 years with 150,000 people to build his own house, twice as big as the temple. His palace was ridiculous. In his palace, it said that nothing, not one thing was made of silver. Everything was gold. The cups, the dishes, the silverware. Silver was not allowed in the house of Solomon. Now, there was these cedars, the cedars of Lebanon. In the ancient world, they were a huge deal. Incredibly expensive wood, incredibly sought after. In Solomon's palace, a huge section of it was made only of these cedars. They called it the Forest of Lebanon because he had this deal with the ruler that had this forest, and he gave Solomon all he could ever want because Solomon could pay for it. And basically this huge chunk of his house was made out of these cedars. We don't get that, but some of the most prized stuff in the world, more so than gold, were these cedars of Lebanon. Had a whole house made out of this. None of this stuff. We could go on and on and on about his palace. We'll talk about it a little more. One more. And we'll talk, there's so much. If you go to 1 Kings, you can look at it. One more. He had this throne built. It was made completely of ivory, which is ridiculous. But then he covered it in gold. Now, why do you need ivory underneath gold? I don't know, because he's Solomon, right? And so beside each side of the throne, there was these two huge golden lions, and then six steps, these huge steps going down, and golden lions on each step going down. They said that this throne, nothing had existed before or after it in Jerusalem. I mean, this throne was unbelievable. And this isn't half of it. Go back and read it. I'll talk about a little bit more of it later. But, I mean, this was ridiculous. 150,000 people, 13 years. So Solomon is building this palace and the temple for 20 years straight. And he had the wisdom, right? You know, you think Solomon was standing back, letting everybody else do the work? I guarantee Solomon was in there saying, no. Like, think about if we did it this way. No, change the architecture there. No, but bring the gold in and put it there, man, because Solomon had the mind for this stuff. And so I guarantee he was working his tail off to make this the greatest thing in the ancient world of the time, and I'm sure that it was. But it wasn't just his palace. How many of you loved a garden? Anybody? Not one person. Jeff. Yeah, a few of you loved a garden. Like, you know, you go out there and pull your vegetables, and it's a good time, and you feel good about it, right? Or you have your little petunias, your roses, maybe a little crepe myrtles, making yourself look nice, and you're like, I got the best-looking place in the neighborhood. I mean, look at my yard. Yeah, it's nothing. Solomon built gardens that were like rivaled the ancient world. But it wasn't just the gardens that he built, because he built ridiculous gardens around his palace. Solomon built a forest. Now, think about that for a second. We have national parks, right? Solomon built his own national park. And our national parks, people didn't build those. They protected them, right? They protected what was already there. Solomon literally built forests, because having a garden's not enough. Why don't I build a forest? And so literally, there's still craters around Jerusalem to this day where that Solomon used to put water in those to water his forest. Are you wrapping your mind around that Solomon had forests? And it didn't stop there, man. We could keep going on. He built three cities. Right, not little towns. He built three cities. Israel didn't really have a navy. He built one. Right? He built a huge fleet of ships. Solomon's life was not just like Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, or like going and seeing, you know, MTV Cribs. Does anybody even know what that is anymore? Right? When he goes and sees these legit houses, Solomon's place and his grounds and his national forest that he built were so far beyond anything that we can even possibly wrap our minds around. It was so far beyond us. And again, I guarantee he was working hard, and it brought him fulfillment. It made him joy to walk through his garden. It probably brought him joy to walk through his forest. Probably exhausting, walking through a forest. But he probably got joy out of it while he was doing it. And the cities that he built, and the fleet that he built. Solomon went after it all the way. And it says there too that he had slaves and slaves of slaves and slaves of slaves that took care of everything that he ever needed. Solomon didn't have to do anything ever if he didn't want to. Ultimate luxury. But was it enough? So tying right into that, the fourth thing he tested, along with great wealth, these two go together, was great works and wealth. And 1 Kings 10, 14 through 15 says this. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Just gold. Besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. You know how much 666 talents of gold is? If you applied it to how much gold costs per ounce today, that's the easiest way to equate that, right? The best way we can equate it. 666 talents of gold, just so you know, one talent is 75 pounds of gold. 75 pounds of gold. That would equate to about $1 billion that he got every year in just gold. That didn't count everything else. $1 billion a year, and he ruled for 40 years. This is wealth beyond anything we can imagine, and it wasn't just the gold. Man, it was the explorers. It was the taxes. It was inheritance from his father, King David. It was the merchants. It was all the kings and the rulers constantly giving him huge amounts of wealth like the Queen of Sheba did. Everybody was bringing tributes to Solomon. It was said in that his palace, we got one more thing about his palace. In his palace, he had these shields, these golden shields built to hang on his wall. They were decoration. They were 5,000 pounds worth of gold. $100 million just hanging on a hallway in his house just for decoration. And we already talked about everything else in his house was made of gold. I looked up the richest people in the history of the world. You know who number two was? Not Solomon, John D. Rockefeller. Totally got you. John D. Rockefeller. Now, the richest person and the second richest person in the world right now is Bill Gates. Big surprise to anyone. I didn't actually recognize the name of the first guy. He's some telecom guy in Mexico worth $69 billion. I hadn't heard of his name. Bill Gates worth $61 billion, number two. You know how much John D. Rockefeller was worth in today's dollars? $650 billion. 10 times what those guys were worth. $650 billion. Not political. That's why monopoly laws got started, right? Because of John D. Rockefeller, right? Because he had like enormous section of the nation's wealth, right? You know who's number one on the list? Solomon. You know how much he was worth, estimated? I mean, it's an estimate. It's ancient times. But in today's dollars, $2.1 trillion. So you think you can chase wealth? In Solomon's time in the Bible, it says that silver had the same worth as stones. Gold and diamonds and precious jewels were so plentiful that literally people just left silver on the ground. You had a rock and some silver, doesn't matter. It's not worth anything. Silver had no worth in Jerusalem during Solomon's reign. That's how rich he was. Man, four times richer than the richest man that's ever lived. That was Solomon. Solomon chased wealth all the way to the end. As much as you could chase it, the limit of human experience, Solomon had it. Solomon did it. His whole palace was the cedars of Lebanon and gold. And what does Solomon say in the end? It's vanity. What does it get me? Some stuff? Some gold? Okay, I've got it all. Now what? I don't really have time for this. I'm going to say anyway. I mean, Cornelius just sent me an article today. This guy who, some internet sensation, right? Sold his business. How much did he sell it for, like, Cornelius? Like $2.3 billion or something? $2.5 billion. And he's sending out tweets about how lonely he is. Because when you get all that money, no one can relate to you anymore. I mean, even your old friends will try to relate to you, but they can't. They don't know what it's like to have $2.3 billion. And then you have all these people trying to come around you like Solomon. Guarantee you Solomon was the most popular guy ever, right? Throwing razors for 20,000 people, throwing around gold like it's nothing. Man, Solomon was a popular guy, but in the end, people were there for his wealth, for his money. What's the point? Because once you got all the stuff, then what do? He chased it all the way, and in the end, he's like, It's meaningless. What's the point of this? So the last thing Solomon chased, read verse 8. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. It says that Solomon had many concubines. The delight of the children of men. That's like the biggest understatement ever. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 women. So can we just step back for a second? Like, Solomon's supposed to be the wisest guy ever, right? And he willingly marries 700 women. I've got one wife, and I know how crazy that is to want more than one wife. Say amen, right? My wife's not in here today. That worked out. So can you imagine 700 wives, 300 concubines. Man, we say this all the time. Our culture is absolutely obsessed with sex, right? We know, we all know it's true. If you want to talk to me, no one even denies that, right? We have access to about any fantasy that we can possibly think of in 60 seconds. Anything our depraved minds can come up with, we can find. That's just the reality of where we live now. We have things like Tinder and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, right? That we can access in this, our hookup culture, just about anything we want, anytime, on a screen or in real life. I mean, did you hear about the website that has the motto, "Life is short, have an affair"? That's the motto of a website in our country. And you know what? It just got hacked. And all the names are out there. Do you know how many users? Did you hear how many users Ashley Madison had? 40 million. 40 million users where the motto is "life is short, have an affair." Lives are being destroyed and melting down and families broken apart right now. That's the culture we live in. Anything that you want, you have access to in life or at least online. And you know what? Solomon puts it all to shame. He had 1,000 women. I just did math. If he married women from the time he was 18 to the time he was 45, he'd be marrying 27 women a year. Solomon had no lack of personality, of look, of body type, of race, of culture, of background. Solomon could have anything that he could possibly think of anytime that he wanted it. You understand me? Solomon did not lack for the fantasy. He had it all. We long for those things. We want to be like rock stars, and we want to be like professional athletes. And in the end, Solomon put them all to absolute shame, couldn't come close to him. And in the end, what does he say about all these things? Because Solomon had the greatest wisdom. Man, he had a better time. He was better liked. He laughed harder. He partied harder than any of you ever have. Any of you could possibly dream of. He built bigger things, and he worked harder, and he did bigger, and he did better than any of us could ever dream. And he was richer. $2.1 trillion. He took wealth as far as anybody in the history of the world has ever taken it, and he took sex about as far as any person could possibly take it. He couldn't manage, you know, he couldn't manage those 1,000 women. One dude, but he had access to it because he could have as much as he possibly wanted any time he wanted it. And what does Solomon say about all of these things that we chase to this day? The Bible isn't relevant. Give me a break. We chase the same things now. And what does Solomon say about it all? Look at verse 9. So I became great. So I became great and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon gave everything he had to the pleasures of this world. It's called hedonism. Chasing pleasure to its limits, chasing it all the time. And Solomon probably did it as big or as grand as anybody in the history of the world. But see, again, this, we got to remember this. Solomon did what we couldn't do. He kept his wisdom while doing that. Like, he was testing these things. And here's just the truth about it. I think pastors don't want to say things like this. I think they're afraid. But Solomon says it right here. He had a good time doing it. He had fun. I think as church people, we grew up with a lot of us, like, or if even if they're outside the church, you viewed it this way, like people acted like this way, that that everybody outside of the church that doesn't have Jesus must be miserable all the time and never having a good time. And man, they're just sad and they're lonely and they're depressed out there, and we got to go save them from their lonely, depressing lives. Right? But Solomon says right here, man, I found pleasure in all my toil. Because you know what? Be honest, guys. We wouldn't run back to sin again and again if it wasn't fun, would we? It can be fun. But what does he say? I found pleasure in all my toil, but that was my reward. Yeah, I had a fun time partying and collecting all that wealth and building those things, but in the end, that was the only reward I got. That momentary, fleeting moment of pleasure, and then the next day it was gone. We can live our lives for each pleasure after the next, going bigger and better and chasing it and being depressed forever because we don't have it, and then chasing it again till it doesn't fill us up, and then going back and being depressed about it because it doesn't, and then going back to it again over and over. But Solomon says it's just vanity. It's a whisper. It's a gusto. It's like you're trying to hold on to a gust of wind because it doesn't sustain. It doesn't fulfill you. It doesn't give you pleasure in the long run. It's a fleeting moment, and then it's gone. And what do you have left? You have emptiness. You have hollowness. And all you got left is the vanity of it all. You know, and I think there's a lot of people out there that want to hear things like this or don't even talk about God, and they just think that God is like this bummer, right? That he's like this cosmic killjoy, that he doesn't want us to have any fun, and he doesn't want us to have a good time, and he's preventing us from doing stuff. He's preventing us from having a good time. I mean, honestly, Jamisha, plug your ears. Man, I'm just kidding. But honestly, in high school, I didn't understand why I wasn't supposed to have sex. I just knew that my friends were and I weren't, and it was kind of a bummer, right? But I was going to be the good Christian kid or the good kid. It didn't mean anything to me. And so people view God as like this just cosmic bummer that doesn't want us to have a good time, but it couldn't be further from the truth. If you've never read The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis, you need to. I've quoted this one before, but this is one of those, like, this is a life quote, right? And I don't know if we can put it up on the screen. I don't know if we're able to because everything was messed up. You want to throw it up there? This is a quote from C.S. Lewis from The Weight of Glory. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too weak, too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. This is the lesson that Ecclesiastes is screaming at us. Because chapter 3 will tell us that eternity has been built in our hearts. We are built to long. Like the longing that we feel is built into us because we're meant to long for an eternity. But we just go about things just stupidly and we long for a substitute of the Creator. We long for His creation. We long for His stuff. And we just this idiotic substitute for a loving and gentle Savior. We're offered infinite joy in Him and we settle for God's stuff. We're built to long for the eternal. Because I didn't have time to share my story today. I probably will before the series is over. But I'm telling you, man, I have felt that hole inside of me. I have felt that emptiness inside of me. Like, is this it? Like, haven't I arrived? Aren't I there? Like, is this all that life has to be? And I got to the point where I said, God, I am sick of living for me. And I was a Christian, right? I was the American Christian living for my comfort and praising Jesus on Sunday sometimes, right? And I said, God, I'm done. All the things that I've done don't fulfill me. I'm sick of just feeling this hollowness inside of me. So I said, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'm done living for me. I want to live for you. And for the first time in my life, I meant it. And everything changed. It wasn't a day, it was a process. But you know what? I almost virtually never have that emptiness inside of me anymore. I never have that longing like, what am I doing with my life? Shouldn't I do that? I don't feel that emptiness, that hollowness inside of me anymore. Man, yes, I have highs and lows. Man, I've had highs and highs since then. I've had low, 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 lows since then. But that joy, that fulfillment has never left me because I know that my life has purpose. I know that it has meaning and not because I'm a good guy. I prove with my life that I am not a good guy, that I'm a sinful guy, and I finally got sick of it, and I said, God, my life is yours. Lead me in the right direction, and now I'm standing here, and my life is 180 degrees different than what I planned it to be. And thank God, praise God for that, because I've never had more joy and fulfillment in my life. That longing in my heart, it only longs for Jesus, and I'm chasing Him forward towards that. So, church, I just want us to all be honest with ourselves today. What is your thing? What's the thing that you chase? What's the thing, if you really reflected and really were honest with yourself, says that, man, my heart wants more of that thing. Then in the long run, you feel like that might be the answer. See, today, I want all of us to actually experience God. That's what I want for all of us. To move forward and not just do the Christian thing and not just hear a sermon on Sunday, but get to the point where you're living for God and you're actually experiencing Him like on a daily basis. Again, there's highs and lows. There's dry seasons and there's full seasons, but the pattern of your life is that you walk in the fulfillment of the Lord because it doesn't go away if you keep chasing Him. Hear me, that longing's not going away. Eternity is built into your heart. You are built to long. But are you going to long for the right thing? Or are you going to long for the wrong thing? So here's what we got. I put those cards underneath your seat. Will you guys grab them? If you don't have one, there's some up here. Raise your hand. Somebody can grab you one if you need one. Because there's not every seat's filled. And so here, Tori, why don't you come on up and play? Tori's going to play. And eventually she's going to probably start singing. But I just want you to, man, just think. I want you to pray, and I want you to think about, man, what's your thing? And maybe it's owning you right now. Maybe it's not owning you, but it's that thing that whispers to you all the time that this is what's going to fulfill you. This is what it's going to make you whole. And I want you to write it down on the card. And I don't want you to think about the person next to you. I mean, everybody just focus on themselves today. How often do I say focus on you? Rarely. Today, I want you to focus on you. What is in your heart that you know that you need to let go of? Is it a longing for money? Because that owns so many of us. And some of you in this room are like, I don't want to be rich. I don't care about being rich. But it's not about being rich for some of us. It's about what money can get us. We think, man, if I don't have to live paycheck to paycheck, or if I could just have more money in retirement, or if I could get my kids nicer clothes, or if they could be involved in more things, or if I had, or even if you're wealthy, if I just had a little bit more to leave for my kids, man, like it just consumes us. It's what we stress about. We don't actually stress and are super anxious about money. We're anxious and stressed about the things that we think money will do to fulfill us. Do we need money? Of course we do. And there's nothing wrong with having money. It's what it does to your heart. Is it sex? Having your eyes and your heart and your mind focused on the wrong thing way too often, and you know it. I know for some of you in here, it's your reputation. Man, I'm in on this one, man. God's done so much work in my life, but you just want people to think well of you way too much. And whatever aspect of your life that plays out to, you want to have a great reputation, and you want for people to think you're smart, or that you're a hard worker, or that you're successful, or that you're a great parent, or whatever you want people to perceive you for, man, you hold on to that. And if you're not living up to that, if you're not living into that, it leads to devastation for you. Man, for some of you, it's your children. So for some of you, you don't know what you'd be without your kids. You can't even imagine your life without them, because they've become central in your life. And for some of us, it's just simply longing for something too much. Right? We have some idol in our lives that we think about, that we obsess about, that we spend our money on, that we spend our time on. I don't know what that thing is for you, but you know you want it too much. And you know, for a lot of us in this room, it's just simply distraction. Longing to watch, to sit around and just numb out to things like Netflix or video games, or that might be TV shows or drinking, right? Or drugs, or it may be your hobby. We keep chasing after these things outside of our life, chasing after this hobby, doing those things again and again and again, so we can avoid that hole in us. So we chase our hobbies deeper and deeper and deeper, more money, more time. That's why you have these men planning out their hunting trips 6 months before, just to go 6 miles away and stand in a deer stand. I mean, think about it. Planning 6 months to stand in a deer stand. Well, really, how much planning does that really take? About 4 hours. But we obsess more things, buy more, better bows, better guns, different smells, different thing, higher in the tree, better place, whatever. And that's just an example. There's nothing wrong with hunting. My whole family is hunters. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with hunting, but whatever. What is that hobby for you? What is that thing for you? We talked about CrossFit a while back, right? Nothing wrong with CrossFit, Matt. Nothing wrong with CrossFit at all. It's a wonderful thing, but people obsess, and it's everything, and it fills that hole in them, and they have to go harder and better. Why do you think people are doing these insane things? Because they want people to think they're awesome, and they want CrossFit to fulfill them and be that whole. Man, I could go on. We don't have time. On and on and on and on and on. What is your thing that you want to numb you out, so you don't have to face where your life really is? Whatever it is for you, I want you to fill out your card, and here's what we're going to do. I want you to drop it in right here. Let me move my stuff. I want you to fill out that card, and I want you to drop it right in there. Why? Guys, if we're going to move forward, we have to own what we need to own. I was just talking to Denver this week, and we were talking about how one of the most powerful things in this world is confession and repentance. Secular psychiatrists say the same thing. They're pointing back to Jesus. They don't know it. But we have to confess where we are and repent where we are. That's where our forgiveness comes from. It's already been purchased. It's already done. Jesus has already bought your forgiveness. So write that down in the card. I just want you to own it. I don't want you to blame your husband, blame your job. I just want you to write it down. Like, this is not right in my life, and I want it to be different. I don't want this to be my thing. I don't want sex or money or my reputation or my work ethic or whatever you put your stock in. I don't want that to be my thing. I want Jesus to be my thing. I want you to write it down. And then why do I want you to drop it in here? Man, I want it to symbolize what we need to do with Jesus, what we're so bad at doing. Don't just write it down, man. Give it away. You're not supposed to beat these things on your own. The Bible is screaming that out at you, but we all think we got to walk through this alone and just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do better. You can't do better on your own. And that could make us feel terrible about ourselves. It's the most freeing thing ever. So drop it in here and think about what you're doing, what you're symbolizing, man, that you need to let it go and give it to Christ. Your forgiveness has already been purchased. And then realize it's not just about your forgiveness. Jesus purchased your righteousness on the cross to make you new, to redeem you, not one time only, but again and again to redeem you and to push you forward in this life. It's called sanctification. It's why I'm not the idiot I was 8 years ago. I'm not a good person. I proved it. Jesus is good in me. And so I'm not the man I was. And you don't have to be the man or woman that you are today. Jesus will change you. You believe it. Don't doubt it. And if you do doubt it, you talk with people about it and have them pray with you and keep moving forward. So I want you to take those cards and I want you to drop them in the bucket and then let the feeling like rest on you. So what Tori's going to do, Tori, you can just go ahead and start playing. What Tori's going to do is she's just going to play. And I want you to pray. And after I'm done praying, you can come drop that in the box anytime that you want. If you need time to think about it and to pray through it and repent before you bring it up here so that when you put it in here, it means more, do that. If you're ready, man, as soon as I'm done praying, you can run up here and you drop it in there. Church, I want you to have freedom. I want you to experience God. And it comes with us letting go of our lives and just saying, man, enough's enough today. Enough's enough today. I want to move forward. So take a step. And the step comes with confession and repenting and asking and trusting Christ to change your heart because he can. So I'm going to pray. And let me say this last thing. Man, you can put it on there and put it anonymously, and that's great. You don't have to put your name on it. But I want you to know, I'm going to be praying over these all week. I'm going to be begging God on your behalf for him to give you freedom from whatever you put in this box. Right, so you don't have to put your name on it, but if you want me to pray for you specifically, don't you dare feel shame or feel like I'm going to judge you or guilt. This is about you getting freedom. So if you want to put your name on it, put it upside down in this box so I can pray for you by name this week, you do it. I'm your pastor. I love you. I want to cry out on God on your behalf. I've had things that I've been addicted to. I have things that I'm ashamed of. I'm not different than you. So put it in here. Name, no name, I don't care. Just do it. And me and the leaders of the church will be praying for you this week. Church, I want this so badly for you, but I can't make you want it for yourself. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would wreck you this week so that you can move forward and know the fulfillment that only comes in Jesus. Because if Solomon couldn't find it in this world, you can't either. Let's pray. God, we love you. I thank you for the day. I thank you for the message of Solomon. I thank you that he tested things to show us that chasing this world leads to nothing. So Jesus, I pray that people could let go of things today. Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, convict people today of what they need to let go of. Not so that they can feel guilty, but so they can let go and walk into your arms. God, my words are not powerful enough to make this happen, but you are, God, please. Rain your grace down on your people. And if there's anyone in here that hears this today and they don't believe in you, God, we know that this only comes through you. There's no grace for those who don't believe in Jesus. So if there's anyone in here that doesn't believe, I pray that they would come talk to me and they'd give their life today so they can know this grace. They can know this forgiveness. They can know what being made new is today. But for the rest of us, God, I pray that we could let go and believe that you can free us from whatever has a hold of us. Jesus, let today be a day that we take steps closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.